The Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 17 to 21, and Exodus, chapter 40, verses 36 to 38. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, "If they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge by the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Would you please stand for the Gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 6, beginning from verse 43. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the Gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
Amen and amen. Thank you very much, Sharon. For those of you who are new here, God bless you and welcome to you. My name is Fraser McDermott. I'm the pastor here. I'm the vicar. Some people call me Father. Some of those people are a lot older than me, so I think that's biologically impossible. But anyway, it's lovely to see you all. I've just come back from Jerusalem, from a conference there of 2,000 Anglicans. Yeah, I know. You know what they say about clergymen? They say clergymen are a bit like manure. When you scatter them about a bit, they do an awful lot of good. But when you gather them together, they do make a bit of a stink. But it was a good time. I'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But I just want to put this proposition to you. Our life, your life, our individual lives, whether you're a person of faith or not, is about following. Who and or what do you follow? Do you follow the World Cup results? Portugal are now out. For those of you who have been waiting for the result, I've just spoiled it for you. And France are out, are in, but Argentina is out. So I'm not quite sure how to cheer for France or Argentina because both of them at one point have been at war with England, which is extraordinary. So I think hurrah, good for them, it's only football. Do you support the Blues, or are you like some, seemingly thinking that league is the superior game? Do you support the Warriors? Are you an All Blacks fan? Do you like netball? What do you follow? Are you on Facebook? How many followers do you have? How many people do you follow? Are you a Twitterer? Are you a Snapchatter? Are you keen on LinkedIn? There's all sorts of ways that you can be chosen to be known or to choose to try to know someone. As you know, of course, our web persona is not necessarily who we truly are. However, people do follow us. Employers, for instance, if you go for a job interview, they're not allowed to do this, but I can almost guarantee you that a prospective employer will have a look at your Facebook page and might go back years. What you post now will stay there forever, even if you think you can delete it. I've learned that on multiple occasions to my cost. Becoming a clergyman and discovering the lights of Facebook, Sarah has been my best coach. Sarah, my wife, she said, darling, just remember, there are quite a few people looking at what you post. You don't have to say comments about everything that comes out of your brain. You see, when people follow us, they make judgments on who we are. Not only that, but they make conclusions on who influences us and who we are influencing. The fact of the matter is, we are all following something or someone. The key is who. What shapes your life? What shapes your decisions? For Christians, our life is shaped by Jesus Christ, by his sacrificial death upon the cross, by shedding his blood for our sins, that our guilt may be washed away and that we may be set right before God and saved judgment. Our lives should reflect that. This is what I think I call the process of sanctification. Somebody's already leaving. It's either that or to come up to give their life to Jesus. If you'd like to do that now, you're more than welcome. But friends, as a community also, we are defined by who we follow and how we follow. As a church, we believe it's vital to have a vision and a purpose as a collective. Because if not, we just are like a whole lot of sheep that just run madly about all over the field. I went to Greg's house one day, and there were all sorts of sheep at the top field and the bottom field and all over the place. I would hate to do a muster with you. That looks absolutely exhausting. But friends, as sheep, we are called to be mustered by Jesus. And not mustered, but mustered. Not mustard. We're called to be gathered and to follow the shepherd. The thing, I need to stop because I'm going off piece. Right. So our vision and purpose, really, whether you follow Christ or not, is to live a full and meaningful life in a way that influences others for good. Do you roughly agree with that? Don't we want to influence people for the good? I think we do. If you don't, please come and talk to me later, because I'd like to just have a little chat with you. We are putting a pause on our Elijah series. So even though it says it on the service sheet, that was my fault, because I said, yes, we're doing Elijah, and no, we're not doing Elijah. We're doing vision this month. So please don't castigate Shami, castigate me in a quiet corner. But we'll be looking at what it means to shape ourselves over these next weeks, months, and possibly the next year or so about where we're going. We devote a month every year to our vision, just to sharpen it up a bit, to see where we're going. Now, if you've walked with us for anything more than 10 minutes, you'll probably know that our vision is to make Jesus known and see lives transformed. I think that's not going to change. We need Jesus to be front and center of all that we do. And we know that when people encounter Jesus, they will be transformed. For he is a life giver, not a life taker. He gives us life. As Jesus was saying in John 6, we feast on him. He is the bread that actually satisfies all our hunger. His blood is the thing that washes us clean. He is the one that we are to follow. Last year, I was looking at our vision, and I called it a vision for more. And I don't think that's changed. God calls us to be big-hearted and generous with his people and with his vision. I called us to a commitment to be a blessing to everything and everybody that we come across. That's hard, but it's the calling of Christ. Secondly, I call us to express and be willing to express the gospel in relevant and biblical ways. And thirdly, I encouraged us to be committed to participation. Friends, we're in a canoe where no one can afford to take a rest from paddling. I went on a wine tasting tour with someone who I am in love with. We had a fantastic time down in Marlborough. We were on tandems. Halfway through the day, cycling got an awful lot harder. And the giggling got an awful lot louder. I ended up sweating buckets, and Sarah had a fantastic time. But friends, if she had joined in, it would be a lot easier. My point being this, there is no free rides in this church. No free rides. We're in the Lord's vineyard, of course. But friends, if you've not found a home to regularly serve, you've not found home yet. What you put in, you will find you will get more out than what you put in. Give everything that you can. Our desire is for more because God's heart is bursting for more people to know him. So I just want to refresh and sharpen up, just sort of razor edge, just a couple of edges of what we're doing, and look at it really through the lens of Exodus and a little bit from John. This is the story of God's presence with his people going through, first of all, from Egypt through the wilderness and towards the promised land. Now, our vision always takes sort of two facets. The first one is a national facet. The second one is a local facet. How do we work it out locally? Now, friends, again, please do excuse me for those of you who are visitors and have no idea what's going on. I'll try and speak very briefly about this. But as you know, there's been some trouble theologically with some decisions that the Anglican Church has made on our behalf. Well, that's why I went to this conference with 2,000 people, which is fantastic. But we were looking primarily at how to proclaim faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. I came away inspired. I came away challenged. There were many nations. I found out that I was a white man who did not know how to dance like an African. There was just fantastic music. I was showing a video clip at the end that has been recorded for people in New Zealand, which I think is us. And we'll show that at the end of the service. But these are trying times theologically. We are tempted to bend our theology to the culture. But friends, our theology should remain constant. Now, Sundays are not for politics. Sundays are for the worship of Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for you to set you free and to give you life in all its fullness. If you do not know Jesus, you're missing out on life and everything it can do for you. Push in. Try Alpha. I'll talk about Alpha in a second. But what we're going to do, after next week, we're going to run here during the midweek phases, some in the evening and some during the day, a number of repeated meetings each week. The same topic will be dealt with on repeated occasions so we can get as many people to hear what we believe is good theology, good teaching, and a little bit of understanding around some of the issues that surround what seems to be a one-horse issue. It's not. So we'll be doing some teaching around that. Can I please encourage you to attend one of those meetings each week? Please do not commit yourself to getting a precy from a friend, because a precy will not work for you. You will not be able to ask the questions that you want asked. and there'll be room for asking questions each week in each of those meetings. I want to ask, I've not had time to, but I would like to ask the life group leaders, could you please talk to your life group next week and say, can we just press the pause button on life groups for 3 weeks? Because I don't want to give anybody the opportunity of deciding whether or not to go to life group or to go to one of these meetings. Could you please en masse try to come to these meetings each week, just for 3 weeks? But I think it's important that we're taught about these things. Right, is that sorted? Fantastic. God bless you. So what about our local stuff, our local vision? That's some of the national stuff, but our local vision for St. Margaret's. What is God calling us to? Well, interestingly, I think God is calling us, and I find this almost bizarre for me, but I think he's calling us to consolidate and to build strong foundations. If anybody know who I am, I'm not a great consolidator or foundation builder. I'm basically on to build the next fence way over the hill. I just want to see new things all the time. But I sense the Lord saying, this is a time for consolidation. And I want to look at that, if I may, through the lens of Exodus and a bit of Numbers as well. We are about being guided by God. The Christian community is focused on the risen and ascended the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises to be with us by his Spirit. That means when we gather, we should expect the manifest presence of God in our midst. What I mean by manifest is palpable. Could you just, for me, without being creepy and not touching anything you shouldn't, could you just elbow the person next to you? Not hard. Max, be kind with Jimmy. Now, friends, did you feel something then? Your pain. Oh, do you know, analogies always run short with farmers. But friends, you know that you have just bumped into somebody, or someone's just bumped into you. Friends, when the people of God left Egypt, God bumped into his people in a cloud by day and fire by night. There was no doubt that the manifest presence of God was among his people. And as a Christian group of people, we must be committed to the manifest presence of Jesus in the midst of his people. We encounter that in a number of ways. But I want you to know this and be sure of this. God is the one who leads the people of God by his presence. You see, the people of Israel just didn't walk around aimlessly through the desert. God's pillar of cloud led them by day. They did not travel by night. Led them by day. They knew that God was leading them. God leads his people by his presence. As a church, we're committed to that. We must be committed to it. Because if we're not, we'll lead ourselves by our own fancy. We must be committed to God's presence. Interestingly, and I've not read this before, because I'd always imagined in Exodus 13, I'd always imagined that the people of God were running for their lives, going towards the Red Sea. I didn't see this. They were dressed as for battle. There are battles every church will have to face. Friends, this is a spiritual battle we're in. And wherever we're trying to take the enemy's territory, as my old vicar used to say, No ground goes uncontested. The enemy does not give up lightly, but he has to give up in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus has the victory. Doesn't mean the enemy won't squeak and squawk a bit. But friends, when we come to worship the Lord, we also come dressed for battle. Be aware. Be on guard. Our vision is to pursue and continue to pursue the manifest presence of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. I will be with you to the very ends of the age. Who said that? That's right. It is the Sunday school answer. Jesus is the correct answer. Pentecost was an outward sign of an inward reality that the pillar of cloud and the fire of God now resides in the heart of the believer and in the gathering of the faithful. So when we come, we must expect a mighty encounter with the living God. So my vision, friends, is that we go deeper into the presence of God. Some of you may not be used to swimming yet, but the Lord has marvelous water wings. He will never let you drown. How do we determine where the Spirit of God is, where the presence of God is? Well, I think through this, friends, I called us to this last year, but I think even more, even in the light of this environment, spiritually across the land, not just in churches, but across the land, we're living in dark times that we must be called to prayer. More, deeper, and consistent prayer. God calls the people of God to gather in prayer. He doesn't just call those with intercession gifts. He calls everybody. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said this: prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. If you want to move God's heart, start to pray. If you want to see this nation changed, come together and start to pray. The enemy is always trying to isolate us. Prayer gathers us together. When two or three are gathered in his name, boom, something amazing happens. That's the Fraser McDermott version of the Bible. Just as an aside, have a look through the Bible and see if you can find the spiritual gift of intercession. There's no such thing as a spiritual gift of intercession because all are called to pray. The community is called to pray. God does give an anointing to pray when we get into prayer. For the Lord says that he will release a spirit of grace and supplication upon us. So if you don't know how to pray, join the crowd. And let's learn together. Push in to prayer. So we've been praying like billy-o. Thursdays, almost since we arrived. And there's been lots and lots of prayer throughout the years. Last year what we did is we decided to start to pray on a Tuesday morning, gathered around the vision of thy kingdom come. And that birthed an early morning prayer meeting at 5 to 7 on a Tuesday morning. Have you attended that? Have you attended our Thursday meeting? I'd encourage you, come and pray. If there are other ways that you think you would like to pray or other days, let us know. We want to be able to make and help the church pray more. Thank you for Prayer 31. That's praying for me. I'd love to extend Prayer 31 to all our staff. They need your prayer. Please pick a willing victim and pray for them. This year, above any, we must set aside our agenda. We must consolidate and dig the foundations of prayer upon which everything else will be built. But unless we learn to pray, whatever we build will be fragile. Everything is sustained in prayer. We had a great 24/7 prayer week. Anybody go there? That was great, wasn't it? Many people were saying the manifest presence of God was there. Isn't it interesting? When you pray, God turns up. It's a proof. The other thing is this. People say, can we have a permanent prayer room? Yes, we can. Now's not the right time. I think we need to develop a greater and deeper passion and desire to pray together as a people. We will get there in having a prayer room, but it's just not ready yet. Friends, I will get there. I'm nearly there. We determine where the presence of God is. So God leads his people by his manifest presence. Secondly, God's guidance is always abundantly clear. Exodus chapter 40, not Numbers. Exodus chapter 40. Has anybody got it there? Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Isn't that glorious? Moses couldn't enter it. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if it did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. In Numbers 9, it says, sometimes they settled for a day and they had to move. They'd set up the tabernacle and all their tents and everything for one miserable day and then had to move on. But other times they remained in the same place for 2 years. Either way, God's guidance was active. We often think that we have to be moving in order to be doing God's will. Sometimes God's will is to consolidate, to stay still. God's presence, his cloud, was in the same place for 2 years. Because God knew that his people needed to be obedient, to do what he was guiding them to do. So there are some things that we have wanted to put in place that we've been struggling with as a church, to be honest. The first of all is our youth. Our youth are absolutely fantastic. They are wild and exciting and challenging and brilliant, and they're longing to know Jesus more and more every day. And Kat has been absolutely brilliant in leading them and guiding them. She has given us one extra year more than she said she would. But she feels at the end of this year that it is time for her to go back to her career, which is an amazing, inspiring speaker. She's extraordinary. But what we need to do is to be praying now for God to be raising up this year a new youth leader. Could you pray that with me? The other thing we're waiting for is a new worship leader. I'm not your director of worship. I can do it, but it's not what God has called me to do. And we seem a bit stuck. It feels like the cloud isn't moving on. Can we pray that the cloud slightly moves on in regards to the worship director? I think it'd be a bit useful, especially for me anyway. Not only does God lead us by his presence, not only does he make his guidance abundantly clear, but also our job simply is this. Not to come up with any bright ideas, but just to follow what he's doing. Look at what is growing. Peter was asked by Jesus, are you going to leave me too? Jesus said, look, you're the only one. Peter said to Jesus, you're the only one who has the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? This is our passion, friends, to follow the words of Jesus Christ, to follow him where he goes. We'll need to look at how we develop leaders, for instance. We'll need to get our house in order. We'll need to create passionate followers. How do we create passionate followers and leaders? Well, in the following ways that I can see at the moment in the life of the community. First of all, this. I think our teaching, apart from me, is brilliant. If we look at the gift that God has given us in Max Scott, I am humbled that he has come to be on staff. He is leading us in our school of theology. His teaching is orthodox. It is full of knowledge. He has the brain the size of two planets. It frightens me and it inspires me. He is brilliant without wanting to elevate his ego too much. But I would say that the vision for this is not just that you and I get brainier. The vision for this is that you and I become holier, we become more orthodox, and also we start to open the doors to other churches in Auckland who have not been taught the way that Max teaches. We now live in an environment, friends, that is biblically illiterate, even amongst regular churchgoers. I think we have a mandate and a duty and a responsibility before God to use resources like Max to turn the tide against a lack of knowledge to a true love of the Word of God. That's where I think the Spirit is going. And we're getting lots of people going to our school of theology. We'll be committed to resourcing other churches. We're working networks. We're hosting New Wine, a New Wine worship event coming up. They're asking me to speak at it and lead worship. I have no idea why, but I'll be doing that soon. Please come along if you're up for that sort of thing. It's in August. We've been asked to go to Tauranga and do some teaching on worship down there. We will continue to respond to invitations, and I'll be looking for team to come with me. Sundays are starting to get full. We're going to need to look at how we can make more room for the broken, the unchurched, the de-churched, and the no-churched. Friends, how can we do that? Well, what I would like to do is to look at how we might plant an evening service sometime in the next 6 months. It's going to require 50 people. It can be more, but it can be no less. 50 people who are willing to do the following. Come every week. Serve in whatever way they can. To pray for it and to ensure and commit for it to be a success. Because there are many people who are unable to go to church in the morning, who are longing to go to church, but can't go to church. We want to see if we can grow a vibrant evening service. And that might make a bit of room here in the mornings. I also want to start a consultation with us about how we might best arrange the timing of some of our Sunday morning services. So for instance, we've got some elderly people in our first congregation. I had a conversation with one woman who says, I can't come anymore to our 8 o'clock service because I have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to get ready. I wonder if we might be able to be more flexible for the elderly members of our congregation who have graciously attended here and faithfully served for many years. So I want to look at how we might shape it. We might not do anything, but I want us to throw things up in the air and see if we can reshape things. Alpha, we're committed to Alpha. Alpha is nearly finishing this time. It's about to start again, a new term coming up very soon. We're committed to a rolling program of Alpha. If this year you invest in one person that you bring along to Alpha and they give their life to Jesus, and you do the same and they do the same, the next year there'll be 4 people influenced, the next year 8, the next 16, the next 32, the next 64. It's extraordinary what we can do with just the one. Will you pray for someone to come to faith and bring them kicking and screaming? Because Jesus longs to meet them. We'll be looking at how we can increase our skills for evangelism. Our kids' work is brilliant. Parents, could I please encourage you, bring your children every week. They need to grow in Christ, and they won't if they don't come every single week. I know that we all have busy lives, but our children, we're finding, are our best evangelists because they start to bring their friends from school. We want to bless Paul. Isn't he doing a fantastic job? We want to bless Jimmy as he's working with our 18s to 30s. I wish I could fit in that age gap. I simply can't. But we're now starting to invest in age ranges, youth, 18s to 30s, kids, that we can actually affect the entire culture and age ranges. So they're reached for Jesus. We're about to have a very audacious goal for our 18s to 30s. We want to see dynamic growth. As the people of God followed the cloud and the fire, they lived in tents. They were ready for battle. That means that we need to travel lightly, not collecting hundreds of things and mementos along the way. But we need to travel lightly and quickly with the Lord, ready to move when he says move, ready to consolidate when he says consolidate. This year, I think, is about consolidation. But friends, soon, the pillar will move. And we need to be ready for it. May God strengthen you and encourage you this year as you serve Jesus, as you serve one another, and as you see people come into the kingdom. Amen. Amen. Would you like to stand? Can I encourage